Been looking at different encounters that people have with Jesus. And we're actually, the encounter that we're going to be looking at is not in the text that we just read, but we're going to see it in a minute. But before we do, we need to unpack a few things. Now, do you guys remember that old snake in a can prank? Like, it's like a can of mixed nuts. You hand it to somebody, they open it up, and blah! And then this snake jumps out. It's a spring that's all wound up in there. Okay, I kind of feel like I'm holding a can right now in my hands. And there's a snake in it, and I know it. I know that when we open it up, some things are going to jump out. And I feel like that because we have this one verse, really. And all that was read, it's just this one sentence that captures the essence of the whole thing. Jesus says in verse 23, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me." This deserves a little bit of unpacking, and I'm kind of nervous about what's going to jump out at us. So that's just the way reading the Bible can be, isn't it? So let's take a look. Now, we want to take a look at this because this is a pretty direct and important command, a pretty important revelation of what it means to be a disciple. Just a little bit of grammar here. This is a conditional statement. The statement begins, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," that whoever wants, if you want to be Jesus' disciple, that is subject to a pretty direct condition. They must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. So when I went to college, I had the option, I took a couple of tests and did pretty well. So I had this option to enroll in the honors program. It was optional. It was like school. It was just a little bit harder. And at the end, when I graduated, I got to wear a little string that had a different color on it. That was really it. For all of that work, that's the honor that I received for that. Okay? The honors program is optional. It's like school, but a little bit harder. This isn't like that. This isn't optional. This isn't like you're playing a video game and you can push pause and go into the menu and turn on hard mode to make it just a little bit more challenging, right? This isn't like that. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. You guys see why I'm just a little bit nervous to unpack this with you? Just a little bit. Okay, so what does it mean then that we must deny ourselves? To deny ourselves, this doesn't mean some of the things that we think about when we talk about denying ourselves. A lot of times I see this in myself and I see this in other people. One of the ways in which we try to shore up our feelings about ourselves, we try to shore up our sense of who we are by going through and putting ourselves through some hardship and deprivation. All right? This actually reminds me a lot of the great reformer Martin Luther. Before Luther had this experience and understanding of God's grace, he struggled under the burden of his own inadequacy and his failures. He just knew in his mind that he was a sinner. And so his way of trying to compensate for that was through hardship and deprivation that he put himself through. He would starve himself just about trying to fast his way into feeling better about himself. He would even beat himself on the back as a way of trying to shore up his sense of who we are. Now, I've actually not seen anybody do any of that. I hope that none of you are that extreme. Maybe you are, I don't know. But I think there is a temptation for us to see our own hardships and our own suffering as a badge of honor. Like if things are going hard for me, I can see that as a way of feeling good about myself. This is particularly true with regard to what I think is like our common addiction that America has. It's this addiction to busyness. How many of you have felt on like a Thursday afternoon so stressed out and overcommitted, and you know you're stretched too thin and you're worn out, and you kind of like that? Like you kind of like it just a little bit. I mean, you know, it's a pain and you really want to, but you like it a little bit because it's that busyness that makes us feel needed and productive, right? So sometimes I think that constantly expending ourselves without any kind of self-care, without taking care of our own needs, if we're just giving it all away all the time, it kind of makes us feel like we're doing the right thing. We sort of can feel good about who we are. That is not what I mean. And I don't think that's at all what Jesus means when he says that we must deny ourselves. In fact, I think it's kind of the opposite of that. Because what's going on there is us trying to shore up our own sense of who we are, our own self-importance. When we see a person denying themselves the way that Jesus is talking about here, what it looks like is taking our need to understand who we are, our need for that feeling of importance, our need for that feeling of righteousness even, and just submitting all of that to the Lordship of Jesus, and trusting that our identity in Christ is enough. We can deny ourselves because Christ is enough. The command to deny ourselves is a lot about identity, and we see that if we can get into the minds a little bit of Jesus' followers. See, for his followers who walked with him, the denial of the self often meant for them letting go of their relationships that they have, sometimes with their families, oftentimes with their friends. In the ancient world, who you were, the major markers of your identity were entirely wrapped up in the family that you belong to, more particularly who your dad is. And if just as a kind of how extreme this is, in the Roman world, a child, a newborn baby, was not actually considered a person legally, morally, socially, philosophically, until the dad accepts the baby, gives it a name, and takes it home. Okay? You are who you are because of who your dad is. So let's just imagine then what might happen. If you go home and you talk to your dad and you say, "Dad, I believe that Jesus, this carpenter prophet from Nazareth, I believe that he may be God's Messiah." And your dad says, "That's crazy." Maybe even more extreme, your dad says, "That is blasphemous." And if you are going to follow him and you are going to worship him and you are going to say something like Jesus is Lord, if that is the direction that you are taking, then you cannot be a part of this family. This is the choice that many of them had to make. And so what if that happens? What if your dad cuts you off? What if you're disinherited from the family? You end up with absolutely nothing. You have no possessions, because it's all wrapped up in your family. You have no connections. You don't even have an identity. Somebody may ask you who you are. And what they're really asking is, who is your dad? What family do you belong to? The answer to that is, I'm no one. I don't have a family. That's been taken from me. They become social pariahs. And so the question that Jesus has for his immediate disciples is, can you bear that cost? In Matthew, Jesus warns his followers. He says, "Brother will betray brother to death, father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me. And the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, this is just a description of the reality that they face. It is not that Jesus calling people into discipleship is calling them to go and make their families angry. That's not what is happening. It's just that Jesus knows the reality that when people pledge themselves to him and set their values the same as Jesus' values, it's going to conflict. It's going to conflict in this world. And so for us to deny ourselves means, like Jesus' followers, it means first that we recognize that we can wear a lot of identities, but that all of our identities, they're good, they're fine, but they're all submitted to that core identity, that we are first disciples of Jesus. So my name is Roy Rhodes, and when I was a kid, my parents told me, my dad especially told me, that being a Rhodes meant something. I'm not exactly sure what being a Rhodes means, but I do like my family, and I have met other people named Rhodes, and they're all pretty cool people. But he said, being a Rhodes means something. I think about that, and I think about how God just kind of has this way of changing people's names in the Bible. And so some people kind of had to be okay with, well, my dad named me Jacob, and I kind of like the name Jacob, but no, okay, I'll be Israel. That's fine. You know, God has a way of changing names. Some of you have let go of your names. You've changed your names. A lot of you, in honor of your spouse, you've taken the name of your spouse's family and you've joined together with their family. You've changed your name to signify that. Some of you, there's one family here, you changed your name to honor your stepfather who adopted you. How beautiful is that? Okay. But there are times when we just have to even let go of something as core an identity as our names. We have different roles. I'm a husband. I'm a father. It's the beauty of God's design that if I want to be a better husband and I want to be a better father, it starts by being a better disciple. Sometimes I forget that, though, and I'm like, I just want to be like a better dad, and so I'm focusing on them, and I leave my entire spiritual life aside, and I'm just trying to focus on doing the things that I think my kids might. It never goes well. That's never a good idea. So even my roles are submitted to my identity as a disciple. I'm an American. I think this weekend, I'm kind of especially proud to be an American. That's a part of my identity that I absolutely treasure. I've never been anything but an American. And that's wonderful, so long as my identity as an American does not move me to conflict with my calling as a disciple. In particular, my calling to love my neighbors who may not be Americans, my neighbors who may not be documented. If my love of my American identity keeps me from loving my neighbors, then we have some conflict. We can belong to political parties. We can be Democrats and we can be Republicans. That's fine. So long as our identity is first as disciples and we treat other people the way that Christ shows us how to treat people. The minute our identities lead us into hateful speech and dismissing the people and excommunicating our friends and demonizing folks we don't even know, even people who may be our brothers and sisters in Christ, we've got kind of a problem there, right? Our identities, the bits of us, the pieces of us, all of those things, we submit to the lordship of Jesus. We deny ourselves. We deny our need to define ourselves by anything other than Jesus our Lord. I think the most amazing image of self-denial is baptism. Those of us who are Christians here, we were initiated into discipleship in baptism. And Paul in Romans chapter 6, he connects this baptismal ritual with death itself. He says, when you are baptized, you are enacting your own death. Just as Jesus dies and is buried in the ground, so when we are baptized, all of us is under that water. All of us, our entire lives, our entire identities. There's not a single part of us that is not buried and raised into the identity of Jesus. And so to live as people of self-denial is to live into our baptismal identities. It means trusting Jesus' faithfulness and God's sovereignty in His grace over anything else that we think we need to feel important, to feel righteous. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a German theologian. He was writing to Christians in churches that were illegal. If we can imagine an illegal gathering of Christians. And they were illegal because they had refused to sign on to the Nazi-led German churches. And so all of these congregations that existed, they were all underground, and they were being led by a number of people. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer is writing to them. And he says this. He defines discipleship for them. He says that every call of Christ leads to death. Or sometimes it's been reconstructed this way. When Christ calls, He bids us come and die. Self-denial. And it's that call to come and die that leads us to the next part of this. And we deny ourselves and we take up our crosses and follow Him. Jesus tells His disciples that it's actually the cross that's the very heart of His mission. Right in the verse before this, if you're looking in Luke chapter 9, in verse 22, He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and He must be killed on the third day and raised to life." His life and His mission is headed toward His own death on the cross. And so He tells us that we too are called to take up a cross. Sometimes I think that that Jesus' salvation that He enacts on the cross, it saves us from the consequences, the wrath of our sin. It saves us from the finality of death. We know that He is raised from the dead, and if our lives are embedded in His, that we too will be raised from the dead and into eternal life. But the salvation that He enacts is not salvation from us facing our own crosses. It's not to live a life that is easy and avoiding the suffering that comes from following Him. He who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. We get that word must again. The church must bear the cross. So, how many of you are wearing a cross right now? We got a few, okay. Today, the cross, when we see it, we often think of it as it's a symbol of Jesus' love. It's a symbol of God, a symbol of salvation. When Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me, the cross that He is talking about is not a symbol of Jesus' love. The cross is a symbol of violence. It represents the powers that are going to conspire against the kingdom of God. It's an instrument that the Roman Empire uses to kill Jesus. And so when He says to take up the cross here, Jesus is telling His disciples that to follow Him means to daily bear the difficult work and perhaps even suffering and perhaps even rejection that comes from following the way of Jesus in a world in which evil powers and principalities are still at work. If we are following Jesus faithfully in a world in which the devil is still at work, that it's going to be hard. And there may be suffering. And there may be rejection. A few months ago, I was visiting Birmingham, Alabama. This was the only time I've ever been to Birmingham. It was the only time I've ever been to Alabama. And what I noticed in Birmingham is that there are a lot of churches there. It's a lot like Houston, you know, kind of that Bible Belt, church on every corner. But as I was there, we were doing the little walking tour of the civil rights movement, reading plaques and signs that here this boycott took place, and there was this march here, and learning about all that was happening in that era. And something I noticed, that in 1963, there really were only two churches in Birmingham. There was the church that carried the cross, and then there was the church that refused the cross. There was the church that bore the pain and suffering that comes from following the way of Jesus. Now, this church was gathered in a bunch of different churches and congregations in the city, although oftentimes they gathered at this congregation here. This is the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham. And from this church, black church leaders would preach to black Christians that their beauty and their dignity and their humanity are not things that are ascribed to them and can never be taken away by anybody. That's real basic gospel stuff. But then they also organized prophetic demonstrations, boycotts, marches. And these boycotts and these marches exposed the injustice of the city's segregation policies. And the response that the city had, the city police, exposed to the whole world the brutality of that racist police force. And for it, they suffered. Men and women of all ages were beaten. They were attacked by dogs and fire hoses. Whole crowds were locked in jails together, and this included crowds of kids who are not older than my 7-year-old son. This church was bombed during this time, killing 5 young girls during church. And throughout all of this, the cross-bearing church bore their suffering and their indignities as best they could without violence. They strengthened themselves through worship. They marched singing gospel songs. They were tossed in prison, and when they were, they sang and they prayed like Paul and Silas. That's a church that's bearing the cross. Bearing the cross not just for themselves, but for the sake of their city, for the sake of their children, for the sake of a future that is right. But I said there were two churches. There was the church that bore the cross. There was the church also there that denied it. So where was that second church? That church that denied the cross. They were the ones doing the beatings. And they were the ones who were standing by. And they were also the ones who maybe felt that segregation and racism were wrong, but kept quiet and wished that black leaders would stop being so radical and stop organizing things that were public and disruptive. There weren't any atheists in Birmingham in the 1960s. These are all people who went to church. But when you have a culture that is embedded in a sin, and in this case, the sin of white supremacy, when that's just the norm, if that's the culture, then even the words of Jesus can get you in trouble. Words like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That to just quote and try to live that out can get you in trouble. So we have here a great distance between a Christianity that bears the cross and willingly suffers out of their love for others, others who may be different than they are, others who they know are lost. And then over here, a Christianity that denies the cross, that seeks to protect itself from others, often by attacking others that are different than they are. Christianity with the cross, Christianity without. Big difference between the two. Except that I know how quickly I can drift. I can drift from being here and being willing and being on fire and being willing to sacrifice and being self-protective and blaming others for my own trouble and unwilling to sacrifice and not really interested in giving of myself. I know how quickly I can shift. The disciples know how quickly they can shift. Peter, who says, I'm going to be with you whatever happens. When the cross finally arrives, he's not. They leave. And it's in Christ's grace, in his mercy, in his presence, and it's his teaching that is always calling them back. No, come on, come back. For me, I think one of the greatest teachers for how to be this cross-bearing disciple is being a part of this congregation. I'm looking at you folks, and I can point to people here who are showing me constantly what it means to be a cross-bearing disciple. But I'm only going to point to one. And the person I'm going to point to right now is Megan McGraw. I'll talk about her husband in a second. Megan has made a choice to support Daniel, to lift Daniel up, to sacrifice. You guys know how hard it is to be with two kids by yourself? My wife knows. I don't know it very much. Like, I'm scared of that. Like, oh, that's sacrifice. But there's a reason. There's a reason that Megan is doing this. And it's because Megan knows that Daniel has been motivated by his own love for the men and women of the U.S. military to join the Navy Reserves as a chaplain. So we yesterday had, there's a bit of a ceremony, it's kind of small, intimate ceremony in which words were said and vows were announced and pins were pinned. I'm obviously not a military person. What I want you to know here is that I get to spend a lot of time with Daniel and Megan, especially Daniel. I spend more time with Daniel than I do sometimes my family in some weeks. And because I spend so much time with Daniel, I know a few things about this process. There's a lot of reasons why somebody might join the military. There's a lot of reasons why somebody might want to join the Navy Reserves. There's some benefits involved. Health insurance is ridiculously expensive. But I also know Daniel. And I know that the core desire that motivates this decision is to love a population of people who truly need the presence of Christ in their lives, the men and women of the Navy. Our military families need people who are willing to just be present with them, not just serving them, but serving them as an agent of God's love for them. And so that's what has motivated Daniel to make this decision. That's also why he's not here. He's like drilling and learning things and stuff. But it's so good that your family is all here in support of this. There are so many ways that I have seen Christ working in your lives as you have made the decision to follow Jesus by denying yourselves and taking up your cross and following him. That's teaching me, that's encouraging me. So my encouragement to all of us is that we keep that at the core of who we are. That we follow Jesus. We are disciples first. And everything else fits in to that. We submit that. We deny ourselves. We suffer for the sake of others. And we face hardship because the whole world around us is facing hardship. And to serve them means joining them there in the name of Jesus. We're going to stand. I'm going to offer a quick prayer, and then we are going to be led in a time of worship. And in this worship, this song is an opportunity for us to kind of gather together and pray. Sometimes people respond, and so you can come up and talk to us, and respond in this way. If there's anything on your heart, any way that you want to communicate with us, now's the time to do so. So let's stand. We offer a quick prayer, and then we'll sing. Our holy God, we pray that you give us the boldness and the courage to pick up our crosses for the sake of the people around us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us your wisdom. Help us to see with eyes that see the way that you do. And Father, if there's anything that people lack here, I pray that you give it to them. If there's any brokenness in our lives, I pray that you enter in and repair it. And if there's any joy, we give you thanks for it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.